Well, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah chapter 21, it's been a couple of weeks since we have been in the book of Isaiah, but we return there tonight. And for those of you that are visiting, we want to say welcome. It's wonderful to have you with us tonight as we gather to worship Christ. We gather to extol the name of Christ. We are here to have a foretaste of heaven, even on earth, as we gather with the saints. Isaiah 21 is an interesting chapter. And we're going to read it, we're going to study it, and it is my prayer that the warning of the chapter will be driven deep into your heart by the Holy Spirit. Not to trust in the nations or in yourself or in anything else, but that you will trust in our sovereign God. Imagine that you're on a Little League baseball team, and your team is just okay. But then there's that private school down the road, and they have a really good team. They scout, they recruit, they train, they've got the best equipment, the best coaches, the best facilities, they got the great stadium. They are the best of the best. It's like the private school baseball team. These are all the kids that make it to the college and university on the baseball scholarship. Well, on your baseball team, you're kind of hoping that there's another team in your league that's going to play them and knock them out before you have to play them. But it fails. Well, then there's another team that maybe you put your hope in, thinking, well, maybe they will play that private school and maybe they'll knock them out. But it fails. And then there's another real good private school team, and you think, man, maybe they will knock out this powerhouse. But it fails. And finally, it's inevitable. Your baseball team is going to play the powerhouse. They are mighty, they are powerful, they are strong, and they just seem to defeat everyone in their path, and it's your turn to face them. If you understand that little scenario that I just painted, that's what Isaiah 21 is all about. Not with baseball, but with the big powerhouse of Assyria. The big powerhouse of Assyria, this nation of Assyria is on the horizon, and they're growing in might. They're growing in strength. They're conquering the world, and they are defeating nations and cities and people groups, and they are just barreling toward you. And you're living in ancient Israel, and you're living in ancient Judah, and you're tempted to trust in Babylon. Maybe Babylon will defeat them. Maybe Babylon can defeat Assyria, but nope, that fails. Well, then you look past them and you look to Edom and you think, you know, Edom's been around for a long time. They're in the mountains, they're in the crags, the rocks. They've got these mighty fortresses. Maybe they can defeat Assyria. No, that doesn't work either. And then you're living in ancient Judah and you think, okay, well, Babylon and Edom didn't work. Let's trust in Arabia down south in the desert. Maybe they can defeat the Assyrians as they come our way. Let's put our confidence in them. And no, that doesn't work either. Where are you supposed to put your trust? Where are you supposed to anchor your hope in times like this? You're in Isaiah 21, and keep your finger here, but just go back a few pages to chapter 12. Remember, a few months ago, this wonderful little Thanksgiving song in Isaiah 12, verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation." I want these words to be your words tonight. Also, let's just go back to the Psalms for a minute. I promise we'll get to Isaiah here in a few minutes. But Psalm 9. Let's go to Psalm 9. So here's David thanking the Lord. In fact, Psalm 9, verse 1, I love this verse. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all of your wonders, Psalm 9 says. But look at Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Never forget that verse. Put your trust in God, because He will never forsake those who seek Him. It turns just a few pages to Psalm 25. It's a psalm of guidance. Lord, I need your will. I need your guidance. I need you to give me direction here. In Psalm 25 and in verse 1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. And then just turn to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, just a couple of pages later, even Jesus knew this. In fact, he was meditating on it while hanging on the cross because of verse 5. Jesus prayed, into your hand I commit my spirit. But in Psalm 31, verse 6, I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. Verse 7, I will rejoice. I will be glad in your loving kindness because you have seen my affliction and you have known the troubles of my soul. God knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on. And then verse 14, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Look again at Psalm 40. I love Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. Just a wonderful prayer of David in Psalm 40. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. Verse 2, God brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. Look at verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and they will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. And then maybe we could just skip a little bit to Proverbs chapter 3. And perhaps you don't even need to turn there because you probably have memorized Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 when Solomon is writing in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. And then just one more. Let's go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. What are we supposed to do in our lives? Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Proverbs 22. Look at verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply your mind to my knowledge. God is saying, listen up. Verse 18, it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have taught you today, even you. What does God want? Back to Isaiah 21. God wants your trust to be in the Lord. Over and over and over again, we see that in the Bible. But before I read Isaiah 21, I want to tell you just how relevant this is. What is it that people are so tempted to trust in? Maybe we could capture this in five S's. Number one, self. People are so often tempted to trust in self, aren't they? People are tempted to trust in self. I trust myself. I trust my intuitions. I trust my feelings. I trust my emotion. I trust my knowledge. I trust my education. And here's the key indicator that someone is trusting themselves. Are you ready? Lack of prayer. Lack of prayer. But not only are we tempted to trust in self, second of all, people are tempted to trust in stuff. In their stuff. You know, I rely on my possessions. I work hard. I've got my cars and my houses and my house and my vacation home. And I've got my hobbies and my toys and all of my stuff that I have. I find meaning in what I have. Here's the indicator that this might be something that you trust in when you have lots and lots and lots of spending. Look at the credit card bill and see what you spend your money on. If people are tempted to trust in self, they're tempted to trust in their stuff. Third, people are tempted to trust in their spirituality. In their spirituality. How many times on the street do we share the gospel and people say, I'm religious, I'm good. I go to church, I've been baptized. I speak in tongues, whatever they say. They trust in man-made religion, so many of them. Here's the indicator that this is someone's trust. A lot of man-pleasing. I do good to be recognized. I do good when others are watching. It's not so much an eye toward the all-seeing eye of God, but it's wanting to be religious when other people are watching. Another temptation, I think, of people, not only self and stuff and spirituality. Fourth, I think so prevalent in our culture today is safety. People just want safety. I mean, military, borders, police, laws, constitution, freedoms, you name it. You fill in the gap. Here's how you have the indication that this is what you're tempted to trust in. When you get so emotionally worked up with all that's going on, that's the indicator that you're tempted to trust in safety. So worked up with all that is going on all around us. Safety. Certainly very prevalent now in our day, safety. But I think one more. What are people tempted to trust in? Number five, science. Science. Professionals, healthcare, researchers, the professionals. If I only would have known this, things would have been better. If I could only achieve that, it would be better. Ah, this would have changed everything if we would have had it sooner. This kind of trust in science and research and healthcare and professionals and so on, that's not bad. But that's not where we should put our trust. You see, so often all around us in our day, people trust in self, their stuff, their spirituality, their safety, and science. And what Isaiah is screaming at us over and over and over in this prophetic voice, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Isaiah 1-6 shows us the great sin of Israel. The great sin of Israel. What God says is good, they call evil. What God says is evil, the people called good. Sounds like our culture today. And then in Isaiah 7-12, Isaiah gives the hope. It's the book of Emmanuel. There's hope in Emmanuel, God with us, the coming one, born of the virgin, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace, Jesus. There's hope in him. But then Isaiah 13 all the way to 23, it's where we are right now in chapter 21, are all these lessons on trust. It's like Isaiah the prophet is saying, let me show you why you should trust in God and why you shouldn't trust in anything else. Chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. And we are right in the middle of it here in chapter 21. Chapters 21 to 23 are really fascinating. Chapter 21 is this, don't trust the mighty nations. Next week in chapter 22, don't trust your powerful leaders. And then in chapter 23, don't trust your strongholds. What your hands can accomplish for yourself. So chapter 21, let's read it. Matthew Henry was commenting on this chapter. And he said, in this chapter, we have a prophecy of sad times coming. We have heavy burdens from God. This is a warning chapter. Every parent and grandparent gets it. When your child needs that stern warning, you do it in love. But you do it with a firm voice because the father or your mother or the grandparent, you need to tell them in love what they need to know. That's the tone of chapter 21. It's a fatherly but yet a stern warning from God. So let's read it. Follow with me in verse 1, Isaiah 21. The oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea. As windstorms in the Negev sweep on, it comes from the wilderness, from a terrifying land. A harsh vision has been shown to me. The treacherous one still deals treacherously, and the destroyer still destroys. Go up, Elam, lay siege, Media. I have made an end of all the groaning she has caused. For this reason, my loins are full of anguish. Pains have seized me like the pains of a woman in labor. I am so bewildered I cannot hear, so terrified I cannot see. My mind reels, horror overwhelms me. The twilight I longed for has been turned for me into trembling. They set the table, they spread out the cloth, they eat, they drink. Rise up, captains, oil the shields. For thus the Lord says to me, go, station the lookout. Let him report what he sees. When he sees riders, horsemen in pairs, a train of donkeys and a train of camels, let him pay close attention, very close attention. Then the lookout called, O Lord, I stand continually by day on the watchtower, and I am stationed every night at my guard post. Now behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen in pairs. And one said, fallen, fallen is Babylon. And all the images of her gods are shattered on the ground. O my threshed people and my afflicted of the threshing floor, what I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I make known to you. The oracle concerning Edom. One keeps calling to me from Seir, watchman, how far gone is the night? Again, watchman, how far gone is the night? And the watchman says, morning comes, but also the night. If you would inquire, inquire. Come back again. The oracle about Arabia. In the thickets of Arabia, you must spend the night, O caravans of Dedanites. Bring water for the thirsty, O inhabitants of the land of Timah. Meet the fugitive with bread, for they have fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, and from the bent bow, and from the press of battle. For thus the Lord said to me, in a year, as a hired man would count it, all the splendor of Kedar will terminate, and the remainder of the number of bowmen and mighty men of the sons of Kedar will be few. For the Lord God of Israel has spoken. This is a warning chapter. It's a warning chapter. This is the prophet Isaiah lifting up his arms. He's lifting up his voice. He's heralding loudly and he's saying, Israel, don't trust in the nations. You need to trust in the Lord of glory. Now you could read these 17 verses and say, what in the world is this about? And what are you going to preach on for an hour from this chapter? Let me tell you the big picture real quick, and then we'll dig in. First of all, God is going to say, don't trust Babylon, verses 1 to 10. That's the wilderness of the sea. Here's the thing about Babylon. They've pulled it all together. They have power. That's the key word with Babylon. They got power. They have pulled everything together, and they are mighty. They are powerful. And God says, no, no, no. Don't trust in them. Verse 9 is the key. They're fallen. They're fallen. They're fallen. Well, okay. Well, what about Edom? What about Edom? You know, they've had it all together. They've been around for a real long time. They're across the Dead Sea. They're down in the mountains. They've got these real high strongholds. They've got the past. God says, no. No, because even though there might be mourning in verse 12, then comes the night of darkness again. Well, okay, well, what about Arabia? Maybe we can trust in the Arabians way down south in the desert. Boy, they really look like they have it all together. They have the prestige, the prominence. They've got the money. They've got all of the dazzling jewels. They've got the riches. Let's trust in them. And God says, nope, that's not going to do any good, because in verse 16, all of the splendor is going to be destroyed. Well, where are we going to go? Who are we going to trust in? Where are we going to go for help, for deliverance? Where are we going to go for refuge and solace and comfort and support and security? Sounds like our culture, doesn't it? Give me some answers. Give me some help. Give me some place that I can go to. Tell me where to go that I can get just a little bit of refuge, a little bit of comfort, a little bit of security, a little bit of hope. What if we trust in them? No. What if we trust in them? No, that's not going to work. What if we trust in them way down south? They got all the money. Nope, that's not going to work either. This chapter is going to tell us, don't trust in these three nations. And what I want to do is we work through this. I'm going to summarize this and I'm going to give you the keys as we go through it. But I want to show you so much practical application that I trust will be a great help. So if you're taking notes, let's just go through this together. Number one, here's the first heading tonight. Don't trust Babylon. Don't trust Babylon. And you might think, what? I write that down, but for me, I'm not tempted to trust Babylon. Okay, here's the application for us. Don't trust people that seem like they have pulled it all together. Babylon on the outside has the power. They look like they've pulled it all together. They are mighty. They are strong. They are powerful. And yet when Babylon falls to the Assyrians, oh, nobody can stop the Assyrians now. You have nowhere to go but to come to God. In verses 1 and 2, we have the suddenness of the calamity. In verse 1, it's an oracle, it's a burden concerning the wilderness of the sea. That's a reference to Babylon. As windstorms in the Negev sweep on, it comes from the wilderness. Verse 2, it's a harsh vision. Look, when judgment comes, it's harsh. That's why in verse 1, Isaiah calls it an oracle. It's a burden. This is hard to handle. This is a terrifying, this is a harsh vision because judgment is coming. In fact, I love the man Isaiah. Look at verses 3 to 5. Look at how the man responds to the message. You know, have you ever shared the gospel with people and maybe you warn someone of hell or you warn them from judgment or you tell them that Christ is going to return in flaming fire and you're telling them you need to be saved from this perverse generation or you're going to perish? We don't do that with a happy, smiling face, excited about judgment. Isaiah understood that. When he talks about judgment of God, look at the way he describes it in verse 3. For this reason, my loins are full of anguish. Pains have seized me like the pains of a woman in labor. We have some ladies here that could describe that to us. I am so bewildered, I cannot hear. I'm so terrified, I cannot see. Verse 4, my mind reels, horror overwhelms me. Do you get it? The prophet understands the judgment of God. Do you get it? He understands that God is mighty, that God is holy, that God is, in a sense, scary because of his justice. And as he's talking about the judgment that's going to come upon Babylon, even Isaiah the prophet is not super thrilled about this. So helpful. Romans 9, the Apostle Paul has this same heart attitude toward his Jewish people. When he says in Romans chapter 9, I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. I wish that I were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen. In Philippians 3, Paul is describing the enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, but I do so weeping. Jesus in Luke 19, 41, as he was coming to Jerusalem, he would weep over the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, he says, oh, that my eyes were like rivers of water. Next week, we're going to see, just look at chapter 22. Look at what Isaiah does in chapter 22, verse 4. Therefore, I say, turn your eyes away from me. Let me weep bitterly. Don't try to comfort me. What's he doing? He says, leave me alone. I'm weeping because of the judgment of God that is coming. This teaches a super practical lesson. God's sovereign plans are not always what you want to hear. It's pretty simple, but that's one of the applications here. What God has planned is not always what you want to hear. It can be painful. It can be troublesome. It can't always be easy to accept. It's like that dreaded phone call in the middle of the night. It's like that call from the medical doctor. Here's what I found from the test results. It's like when the child or the grandchild or that sibling calls you and tells you that awful news. God's plans are not always what you want to hear. Verse 5 of our chapter, Isaiah describes Babylon. It kind of sounds like Daniel chapter 5, to be honest with you, in the Feast of Belshazzar. They set the table, they spread out the cloth, and they're eating, and they're drinking, and they're full of merriment. It sounds like our day today. People are just eating, and they're drinking, and they're just enjoying life, and yet little do they realize God's judgment is coming. Kind of like Babylon of old. So, verse 6. Thus says the Lord. Do you see the word Lord in your Bible in verse 6? You know, when you're doing Bible study, there's often repetition, right? Lord, Lord, Lord. And it's usually all capitals for Jehovah. But if you look carefully, that's not the word used right here. You've got a capital L, but then it's small, O-R-D. This is Adonai. This is the sovereign one. Isaiah is saying, you know what? I'm going to talk about Babylon here, but I've got a message from the King of all kings. This is the theme of the chapter. The theme of the chapter actually is not Babylon. It's not Israel. It's God. Verse 6, look at this. For thus the Lord. He's the sovereign over Isaiah. He's the sovereign over Babylon. He's the sovereign over history. Look at verse 8. The lookout called, O Lord. Same word. Look at verse 10, at the very end of verse 10, what I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the angel armies. End of verse 10, the God of Israel I make known to you. In verse 16, here's our word again. Thus says the Lord, Adonai, the powerful one. And then at the very end of verse 17, the Lord God of Israel. Do you know what all these repeated titles for God teach us? They teach us this chapter is about God. Don't trust Babylon. Don't trust Edom. Don't trust anything. But God. But God. I like the way R. Kent Hughes said. He said, in this chapter, we must get a sense of the bigness of God. The majesty of God in these chapters. Because here's what we learn. In verses 1 to 10 of our chapter, if there's anybody who's working, if there's anybody who's planning and accomplishing and acting out his will, it's the Lord God of Israel. It's the Lord God of Israel. So in verse 6, the Lord says to Isaiah, go, station the lookout, let him report what he sees. It's like Isaiah says, I'm going to be a watchman. Give me a tower on the city wall and let me keep watch and let me wait for someone to give a message about what's happening to Babylon. So he's waiting. Verse 7, he sees riders. And horsemen in pairs, and donkeys, and camels. And verse 8, he's standing continually on the watchtower, and he's waiting every night. And then verse 9, don't miss this, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen in pairs, and someone, a messenger, is saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon. Why trust in Babylon? Fallen. So important is this. Jeremiah uses the same language. John the Apostle uses the same language in Revelation. Fallen is Babylon. Why should you not trust Babylon? Look at the end of verse 9. This is so fascinating. All the images of her gods are shattered on the ground. You know, the Babylonians had this huge pantheon of deities, and the chief of their deity was a guy named Marduk. The Bible calls him Bel, B-E-L sometimes. Interestingly enough, he was often described as the king, the royal king in royal apparel. He was a god of justice, a god of judgment, a god of wrath, and a god of fire. Don't trust in him. Trust in the true Lord, the sovereign one. Because verse 9, fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the images of her gods are... Now at the end of verse 9, I have the word shattered. In the Hebrew language, there's one verbal form to give like super intensity, like super emphatic. Like you could say, I hit a rock and it broke, or you could say, I smashed that thing to pieces. That's the emphatic form used right here. All the gods of Babylon, all the images of Babylon are absolutely crushed. Why trust in Babylon? Why put your hope there? Babylon can't help you any more than any other nation on the earth. You know, I'm working right now on my certification with the ACBC, Biblical Counseling Association, and my supervisor is having me read a book right now on how people handle trouble. And as I read this book, it's amazing to me, and it's so interesting to me how often we find ourselves trusting in self or trusting in others for any problem that comes in life rather than God. For example, Julie. Julie was a woman who was suicidal. Her life was crumbling. She had a long-standing relationship with her boyfriend. It came to a sudden end. She was utterly shattered, totally devastated. She was hopeless. She lost all confidence. She was inconsolable. She would say things like, I was crawling into the darkness. I was confined in isolation. I have no reason to live any longer. What's the problem with Julie? That scenario is the exact same as Isaiah 21. Julie was looking to human beings to provide the kind of ultimate security that only God can give. How many people do that? How many of us are tempted in that? To try to find the security in another person or in a relationship or in an idea or an ideology or a philosophy or something rather than finding our soul security in God. The result for Julie was disappointment, despair, depression. For the Babylonians, it was soon coming disaster. Only the Lord. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can give ultimate security. That's the lesson from Babylon. They were powerful. Don't trust in them. Rely on Christ alone. So number one, don't trust Babylon. Well, now verses 11 to 12... it's like Isaiah shifts a little bit away from Babylon. They're fallen. They're destroyed. Their gods are shattered. Now in verse 11, the oracle concerning Edom. Here's the second main point. Don't trust Edom. You say, well, Jeff, thanks, but I'm not tempted to trust Edom. But here's what Edom had. Edom had the past. They had it all together. Look, they had the longevity. They had the protection, the refuge, the fortress. It's like, look at how long this has been around. Look at how long this has shown itself to be good. You can trust in them. God says no. Now in verses 11 and 12, this is an oracle concerning Edom. It's a little bit interesting. It's a little bit maybe difficult on the surface, but let me see if I can help you clarify, bring some clarification for you. In verse 11, there's someone who keeps calling to me, Isaiah, from Mount Seir. That's a mountain in Edom. And he says, "Watchman, how far gone is the night? How far gone is the night? Hey, watchman, high up on the tower, you're supposed to keep and guard the city, and you're supposed to be on guard. And when there's a first glimmer of light on the horizon, you announce so that people know day is here. Is there any light? Is there any hope? It's the dead, dark, black night. Is there anything good on the horizon? Watchmen, watchmen, is there anything good?" Look at the response in verse 12. I think it's Isaiah. The watchman says, "Morning comes." Oh yeah, there'll be a little bit of relief. But then there's that but. But also the night. You ever feel like that? It's like, man, there's like a little bit of good, but then the trial comes again. It's like a little bit of a reprieve, and then the trial comes again. And a little bit of a rest, and then the trial comes harder. And it's like this wave, it's like an ocean wave. It just keeps coming, and it keeps getting harder and bigger and stronger. The prophet says, yes, morning is coming, but there's another night to follow. And it's not a very hopeful message, because I think the idea is the spiritual one. There is coming doom. There is another night. There is another judgment. Israel, why would you trust in Edom? Their night is coming. Their judgment is coming. And what I think he does in verse 12, and commentators differ on this, and so I'm not the only one with this idea, and there's others that differ, but I think the end of verse 12 is an evangelistic call. I think what Isaiah is doing to the people of Judah and to the Edomites in verse 12 is this: morning is coming, but also the night. What does that mean? Judgment is coming, get ready. But if you're going to inquire, in other words, if you're going to ask of God, if you're going to seek God, then you need to do it. Come back again. It's the Hebrew word repent. Repent. Turn to God. If you're going to seek God, then do it, and do it now, and repent. I think in the context of the chapter, Isaiah is so brokenhearted over this coming judgment. Isaiah says, Edom, will you turn to God? But the book of Obadiah shows that they don't. They don't. They ignore the call. Has anybody ever said to you, you know, what does this have to do with their life? Leave them alone. You know, why are you forcing your belief upon them? You know, they're a young person. They're single. They're married. They don't need you forcing your idea upon them. Leave them alone. Has anybody ever said that to you? What does this message have to do with Babylon or Edom or Arabia? Look, they've got their own gods. They've got their own way of life. Leave them alone. It has everything to do with them. It has everything to do with them, because this true God of Israel is the one who holds the nations in his hand, and Yahweh alone, God alone, shapes the course of human history. It's only in the Lord that you can have hope. It's only in the Lord that you can have hope. Christian, you need to hear that tonight. You need to hear it. You need to believe it. You need to re-preach it to yourself in the morning, in the afternoon, and at night. Only in God's sovereignty do I have hope. Only in God's sovereignty do I have hope. Somebody says to you, stop speaking your message and your religion to me. I'm fine with my faith. Stop forcing your view upon me. What does it have to do with me? You say, it has everything to do with you. Because our God reigns. Our God rules. Our God plans. Our God saves. Our God invites. Our God slays. Our God reconciles. Our God judges. If you look again at verse 11, I think this is kind of the ancient world parallel to what we see today. Hey, how far gone is the night? Hey, can you give me a little clarity here? In other words, I think Edom is the example of a world that's sort of hovering in this fearful uncertainty. How much longer is this going to go on? Look, it's the darkness of night. Is there any light to come? They don't know. They're just uncertain. It's like our culture. Is there any hope? Is there any refuge? Is there anything good that's going to come? Just give me something. We live in a world of uncertainty. We live in a world of ambiguity. We live in a world of confusion. We live in a world of foolishness. Where do you go? And God is saying, why would you go to Edom? They don't even have any answers. They're looking for clarity. Why would you go to them? Why would we go to the people of this world looking for answers when they don't even have clarity? When they don't even have the truth of God from the Word guiding how they think and speak and act? Let's talk about Timmy for a minute. Timmy is a man who was in very severe trouble. Painful trouble, physical pain, but he had long-standing trouble. It wouldn't go away. In fact, his trouble would only compound. It would only get worse. He was in trouble physically. He was in trouble emotionally. He certainly was in trouble spiritually, how all of these intersected with one another. He was just in deep anguish of the soul and of the body. You know what he did? What do you do when nothing in this world can give you the security and the certainty that you need? You know what Timmy did? Timmy wrote out encouragements from the scriptures. He wrote out promises of God on little pieces of paper, and Timmy would tape them all over his house, his fridge, his closet, his mirror. He would take it to his car and put it on his dashboard. He would put it on his wall. He'd put it by his bed. He'd put it by his computer. He'd put it on his desk at work. He'd put it in his Bible. He'd put it anywhere there was a door or a mirror or a wall that he could see it. And there were these pastings of Bible verses everywhere throughout the house, so that everywhere Timmy went, he was greeted with a promise of God. By Timmy's own testimony, this is what carried me through my trouble. The promises of God in the Word of God. It's not trusting in my friends or in my doctors or in the psychologist or in my education or in my job or in my finances or in the economy. It's not that. It is trusting in the certainty of God and His promises. But here's Edom, with uncertainty. Hey, how far gone is the night? Is there any day, any light coming? Maybe you are here tonight and you need to do what Timmy did. Maybe you're here tonight and going through physical or perhaps spiritual or emotional trouble and anguish and pain. Don't look to the world for answers. Look to the Lord and His promises. There is stability in Christ. So the chapter teaches us, number one, don't trust in Babylon. Number two, don't trust in Edom. But let me give you just one more, very simple. You probably know where I'm going with this. In verse 13, don't trust in Arabia. You say, Jeff, quite honestly, I'm not tempted to trust in Arabia right now. Actually, yes, you are. And yes, I am. Because here's what Arabia had. They had the prestige. They had the money. They had the riches. They had the possessions. They had all the sparkles of this world. The things that you thought, man, I want that. So many find it easy to trust in the abundance of possessions. Money, trinkets, goods, hobbies. Things that money can buy. So verse 13, here's an oracle about Arabia. In the thickets of Arabia, you must spend the night. There are fugitives on the run. On the run. They are running for their lives when Assyria comes. Verse 14, you got to bring water for the thirsty, O inhabitants of the land of Tema. Meet the fugitive with bread. You think they've got it all together? They're going to be running for their lives. Why trust in them? Arabia. What's Arabia? Well, in verse 16, the Lord said to Isaiah, in a year as a hired man would count it, all the splendor of Kedar or Arabia will terminate. Splendor. If you have the ESV, you have glory. I have splendor. Another translation has honor. You see, Arabia is deep in the what we might call the Persian Gulf today. Modern Saudi Arabia. This is where the Ishmaelites came from. Remember in Genesis when the brothers sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites and the Midianites that were passing through? The Queen of Sheba came to Solomon from this area. It was an area full of gold, full of splendor, full of wealth, full of riches. Look, a day is coming when all these caravans are going to have to leave the trade routes and they are going to be running for their lives. And Isaiah says, Israel, why are you trusting in them? You might be tempted to trust in them because they have the money. They have the splendor. They've got the glory. They've got everything that sparkles to the eye. But they're going to lose it all. In fact, look at the word of God in verse 16. Thus says the Lord, the Adonai said to me, in a year as a hired man would count it, all the splendor of Kedar, this great city of wealth, it's going to terminate. How practical is this? Isn't it the thirst for glory that fuels so much human activity? I want glory. I want honor. I want prestige. I want greatness. I want power. But all of the glory that the world could accumulate apart from God is like wood that is being heaped together for the flames. Isaiah is going to tell us in some later chapters, all glory belongs to God and Him alone. All glory, all honor, all praise, all splendor belongs to God. How many people around us, and even the temptation perhaps in our own heart, is this: I want the honor. I want the glory. I want the greatness and the power. God says, no, no, no. Don't trust in that. Verse 17, the very end of the chapter, the remainder of the number of bowmen and mighty men of the sons of Kedar, all the military is going to be few. There's going to be nothing left. Don't miss the end of the chapter. For the Lord God of Israel has spoken. It's going to come to pass because God said it. It's going to come to pass because God said it. So what's the lesson here in this point? Humanity can't provide the security that we're looking for. We want security. We want worth. We want meaning. We want hope. And the problem is when we try to find that in anything other than God. If we trust in ourselves, or if we trust in other human beings, it's going to lead to three things. It's like a downward progression. It's going to lead, first of all, to disappointment. If you trust in yourself or others, you'll inevitably be disappointed. And then second of all, it will lead to doubt. And after disappointment and doubt, third, it will lead to embitterment. You'll just become bitter. And it will take root in your soul. Your disappointment will lead to doubt. And it will lead to embitterment. The message of the chapter is, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. What a chapter. You know, Isaiah 21, you read it and you think, oh, there's just so much ancient Near Eastern language. It's so difficult. But when we kind of pull it apart and try to understand it, it's actually really relevant. Because the heart of human beings is no different than us right here in this room. We're tempted to trust in the things that we can see and touch and feel, the things that dazzle our eyes. And the chapter says, no, no, look to the Lord. Nothing more captivating and more glorious. No one more beautiful than the Lord and Him alone. Let's transition this to a conclusion by turning to Psalm 56. So, what do you do? What do you do? What's kind of a go-to text when you're tempted to trust in the things of this world? What do you do? Where do you go? Here's maybe one of these fighter verses, Psalm 56. Verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, for man is trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long. There are many who fight proudly against me. Maybe there's a point in your past, or maybe a point in your future, where you could take these verses and say, you know what, I just feel like everybody's against me. I feel like everybody's talking against me. They're talking behind my back. They want me fired. They want me slandered. They want me ridiculed. Verse 3. When I am afraid, I'll put my trust in you. All my kids know this verse. Sometimes when we're scared, what do? When I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in you. Verse 4, in God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long, people are still distorting your words. Verse 5, their thoughts are against you for evil. They're attacking, they're lurking, they're watching your steps. They have waited to take your life because of wickedness, O God. Cast them forth in anger. Put down the peoples, O God. Lord, do something. They're all against me. I love verse 8. I'll never forget being in a Hebrew class in the seminary. And my Hebrew professor taking us here and almost being brought to tears while talking about this verse. Look at verse 8. You have taken account of my wanderings. And it's like God puts all of your tears in a bottle. Do you think God is unconcerned about your sorrow? Do you think God is unconcerned about your suffering and your pain? Are they not in your book? Verse 9, my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. Here's that chorus. Verse 10, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Look, I can't trust in other people. I have to trust in the Lord. You see, the message of Isaiah 21 is the same of Psalm 56. Verse 12, your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. God, help me to be thankful and trusting in you. So let me conclude. I think there's a word here with all of this for believers and then for unbelievers. First, for believers. You don't have Assyria coming on the horizon. You're not tempted to trust in Babylon and Edom and Arabia because the mighty Assyrians, that's not you. But there are many, many temporal circumstances that are much bigger than you can handle. Much bigger than you can handle. Maybe it's that hardship, that trouble, that parenting conflict, that marital, relational conflict. Maybe it's persecution. Maybe it's imprisonment. Maybe it's failing health. Maybe it's war. Maybe it's pestilence. Maybe it's disease. Maybe it's trouble. What is the message of Isaiah 21 for you and me with all of these things that could be on the horizon? The answer is this. Don't trust in yourself or the things of this world, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Proverbs 3:5. for unbelievers. Boys and girls, children. Maybe someone in this place tonight who's not genuinely walking with God. You're not a believer. Not trusting in Christ alone. What is God's message for you? Well, it's not Assyria. It's actually someone who's much bigger than Assyria. God is coming. And there's nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. And there's no refuge in yourself or in the things of this world or in the economies or the politics or in your past or in your possessions. There's no hope. Nowhere to run for safety but to humbly go to Calvary and say, God, save me. God, be merciful to me. Run to him now. Don't just know about him. Make closure with Christ. Come all the way to Christ. Don't put your toes at the threshold of heaven's door. You need to walk in by trusting in Christ alone. I love that verse in Romans 10 and verse 11. Whoever believes in Christ, I love this, will not be disappointed. You won't be disappointed coming to Christ. So, in the future, whether it's COVID or finances or health or cancer or wayward children, or gossip about you, or slander about you, or loneliness, or fears over the world issues and the global crises. If it's grief, or if it's soon approaching persecution or opposition to the Christian gospel, whatever it is, here's the Lord's message. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Father, thank you for the power of your word and the clarity of your word, even in a chapter like Isaiah 21. Even in a chapter like Isaiah 21, where we learn about Babylon and Edom and Arabia. But, O Lord, our hearts are no different than the hearts of Israel of old. And yet may we hear and heed the message of your word, that we would say, God, my trust is in you. My trust is in you. May all glory be to Christ. He is our King. His rule, his reign is our confidence, it is our song, both in this life and in the one to come. All glory be to Christ. In his name we pray.